Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, we're going to talk a little bit about the true freedom. But before we do that, I just want to give a few things about Independence Day. And I usually don't do this, but I felt led to do this since our schools are not. Teach you some truth. Did you know that the original stars in the original American flag was in a circle? Everybody know that? Well, the reason why, they did it so that all the colonists would appear equal. A little goes against the flow of what we understand today, doesn't it? The next thing, Benjamin Franklin proposed the turkey as the national bird, but was overruled by John Adams and Thomas Jefferson because they liked to hunt. I mean, who recommended the bald eagle? Boy, I could see a lot of grown men crying if we didn't allow to shoot that turkey. But anyway, a little bit of facts. The next thing, first Independence Day celebration took place in Philadelphia on July 8th, 1776. This was also the day that the Declaration of Independence was first read in public after people were summoned by the ringing of the Liberty Bell. Every 4th of July, they do not ring the bell, obviously, anymore, but they tap the bell 13 times. That represents the 13 colonies that were in place during that time. This is a little lengthy one. When the Liberty Bell was commissioned to be put into the Philadelphia State House, it was in the 15th anniversary of the colony's existence. Isaac Norris, the Speaker of the Assembly and strong Quaker, chose the 10th verse of Leviticus chapter 25 for the occasion. The inscription that was cast into the Liberty Bell in August of 1752 states this: "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof." That's stamped on the Liberty Bell. But why I chose this one is I want you to see the heart of the men of that time. What is the significance of the 15th anniversary and Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10? Let me read it for you. "And ye shall hallow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." The men that founded our country knew the word of God. That they could correlate the 15th anniversary of the Liberty Bell, or of them in existence, to Scripture. How many can do that today? How many pastors can do that today? How many of us can do that? And so how very important that we realize that as he did this, and again, many of you know, I believe it was John Adams was the one who signed it on the 4th, but all the rest of them signed it after. That's why we celebrated the 4th, but it was the 8th where it was the first time it was read. So I thought it very interesting when I read this and some of the history that we celebrate on Independence Day, that this spoke more to me than anything. But there's another man who made a quote, C.S. Lewis: "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself. There is no such thing." You see, we had godly men who founded our nation, godly men who penned many great things. And so when we look back at the foundation of our world, and even C.S. Lewis, we are living in a world today where I'm not sure if it's power or dollars that is running or trying to run the mind and the heart for happiness. And it's not going to exist outside of God. I agree 100% with C.S. Lewis. It's not going to exist because there's nothing that you cannot have happiness and peace apart from our God. So what I want to do is study this morning back into Luke chapter 4, because in Luke chapter 4, Christ himself, as he begins his ministry, defines for us what true freedom is. And we enjoy the freedom we have in our nation. We enjoy, and I never take it lightly, I thank everyone, every man I can come across that says they served in our military, or a woman that served in our military, and I stop and thank them. Because without them, what they did, I would never have the freedom to do what I do. And so with that being said, amazingly, One of the verses we look at today, the world and unsaved and saved take this same verse and contribute it to the freedom. We're going to show you the difference of that today. As we study through this, Luke chapter 4, 17 through verse 22. I'd like to read them, and then we're going to go pick them apart. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he had found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover sight of the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. And he sat down, and the eyes of them were all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? You see, what we have here is Christ, again, coming unto the beginning of his ministry. Now, we also know, if you know the text and you know prior to this, he's still in Nazareth. He's in his hometown. And you study that, you see the whole text. We're just going to pull this out. We can find that in verse 24. It says, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So therefore, we know he's in Nazareth. We know he's in his hometown. But the important thing of this is that the people were amazed. Why were they so amazed? Well, there's several things that I'd like to just sort of bring to you without going too far in too many different verses. I'm going to try to bring my desk out to you today. At his teaching, in verse 20 says, As they closed the books and he gave it again to the minister, sat down, the eyes of them were all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. His teaching was so amazing. What did he teach? Well, it says that he spoke from Isaiah. And we know that to be true, as it's listed in the scriptures, that when he began to speak these words, again, from Isaiah, it's 61, Isaiah 61, verse 1, and he goes down, but he doesn't read the whole verse. And I won't take the time today to go back and read it, but I encourage you to write it down and study it, because he stopped just short of one phrase, the day of the Lord is coming. Vengeance of God is coming. He stopped right there. He didn't finish the whole verse in Isaiah. And for the reason is because he simply said, listen, I'm the fulfillment of all this. And so in their amazement and in his teaching them, obviously we know that in the New Testament time or the Old Testament time, they would gather in the synagogues and the minister of the scrolls would have one man read a certain book or a certain section of scripture. Sometimes it took 2-3 hours. The guy would just stand there as everybody sat around, and they would read scriptures, just scriptures. He wouldn't add to them, take away, he would just read them. And then he would then give them back to the minister, and then whoever was the reader would sit down and then explain what he read. So that's the teaching. That's what happened on this day. And when Christ comes and he reads this, verse 18, and he reads verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that all stopped right there. It was acceptable year of the Lord, but the vengeance of God was not talked about, at least not in Luke as it was in Isaiah. So at his teaching, they were amazed. The second thing they were amazed at his gracious words in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Is this not Joseph's son? How can he be so eloquent in his speech? How can he know the Bible so well? How can he teach like this? He's just a carpenter's son. And what amazed me is that obviously they didn't understand and obviously they didn't get it yet of what he was doing. So to tear this text apart, what I want to do is totally goes against all hermeneutics of college, but that's all right. It's not the first time I've gone against some of that structural stuff, but what did he teach them that was so amazing? What did he say that would have changed the way they looked at him? Interesting enough, when you go through this, we're going to see. But real on a side note, when he was teaching through this, and he teaches through the latter part of this, we're going to see some of the things that he said. First of all, true freedom comes from him alone. That's what he taught them. True freedom. Because in that verse, and we're going to look at it, the captives, the bruised, the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to them. See, he's simply saying true freedom. In fact, John 8:32, and that's the verse that even the unsaved used. And it simply says that if you are my disciple, the truth will set you free. Truth always sets you free. The world takes it as truth. I'm not sure where the world gets their truth, because right now I can't hear it or see it anywhere. It's all opinionated, it's all preferenced, and it's all what they think and how they want to put it together for their agenda. And listen, I don't preach politically, I don't get involved in that, but I'm going to say one thing. It is no longer about a Democrat, Republican party. It is about right and wrong, period. And there is way too much wrong going on. And so that being said, I think we need to understand God is now saying, listen, you have an opportunity that freedom comes from Him alone. It doesn't come from an office. It doesn't come from a man. We have the freedom we have today because many faithful gave their life for us to have this freedom. But true freedom can only come from Him. And that John 8:32 is a very good verse that states that. So what we want to see is the steps to true freedom in verse 18. We're going to go back and tear apart verse 18. Verse 18, as he quoted from Isaiah, first understand Christ was talking about himself. Isaiah is a messianic, I always get them words confused. But it was prophesying he was coming. It was one of the Old Testament sections that said, here's what's going to come, here's what's going to happen. They were all waiting for the Messiah, right? They were all waiting. In fact, some thought he was the Messiah. He was going to bring in the kingdom of God. He was going to free them from the Roman rule. And as he was going to do all that, what happened is that Christ said, listen, it's not time for the kingdom of God. It's time for the Savior to be here. And they didn't understand that. They didn't put that together. And so when we find this text, we find him talking about himself. He is the one that is going to come do this. What he did in verse 18 is described his earthly ministry. He described everything that he was going to do. And guess what? He passed it on to you and I. He passed it on to all his disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the other parts of the world. Acts chapter 1. So we need to understand that this is what I believe true freedom looks like in our lives. So when we see this and we first understand this, I think it's very important to pull this together as we begin to talk and study this morning. First of all, to preach the gospel. In verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Christ is saying the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to go do this. Well, guess what? That same Spirit is in you and me. You and I have the opportunity to be able to go preach Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's the greatest verses that you can claim or that you can share with somebody about being saved. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Christ was risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Boom. That's it. So that means you have with your mind and your head, you have to believe that Christ died, rose again. If you believe it, then you confess it to him and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I truly need you to save me. I need your saving grace. And guess what? You're saved. Amen, hallelujah, jumping to do a circle, do something. Absolutely, man. That is the only hope we have. The only thing that we have different than what the world has in their understanding of true freedom, we got the true freedom. We've got Christ. We not only live in a free world, but we are free from the world. That's great. That's exciting to me. You know why? Because I don't have to please them. I don't have to live my life according to their rules and regulations. I don't have to live my life doing what they tell me I need to do when it goes against the Word of God. Well, that's going to get me in trouble. Yeah. I was told that was my middle name many times in my life. That's not a worry. What man can do to you is nothing. What the God who saves your soul can do to you is everything. You see, when he came and he told this group, listen, preach the gospel. The gospel in two verses, all lined out right there. I challenge you to memorize it, challenge you to write it down, challenge you to keep it close to you so that you can begin to talk to people about the gospel of Christ. You can begin to share with them, listen, this is how God said. This is what the Word of God says. It's not what I say, it's what the Word of God says. You just have to come believing. Listen, I wasn't there, you weren't there. In fact, many of the readers of the gospel weren't there. The ones who received the letter for the very first time, they may not have been there at the cross. So very early on, the ministry of the apostles, not all of the people they spoke to, they heard the rumors, they heard the stories. The apostles were there, but not all the people who read their letters were. So we find this, preach the gospel. First step to freedom, or true freedom, is to preach the gospel. The second thing he mentions in there, this is what, it's a domino effect. Preach the gospel to who? The poor. Who are the poor? Those who don't have Christ. I don't care what salary you make. In fact, I just read this. This is a little freebie. Someone was paid in another country 300 times more than their normal salary for 1 month. It was an accident. It was an error by the accountant or the person who does the payroll. And so he went to the boss and he told the boss, this is a true story. He went to the boss. It was on social media. It has to be true. He went to the boss. He went to the boss and he reported it. He reported it to HR or payroll people, and it was already in his bank. And so they said, listen, go to your bank, take out the money, and give it back, and we'll make it right. He said, okay. He went to the bank, took out the money, put in a resignation letter, and they haven't found him since. Yeah. Anyway, that was a real bad, sad note. But listen, we live in a world where there's brokenness. The poor. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what status you claim. You don't have Christ, you're poor. Period. You see, we're going to define this as the Bible defines it. And the Bible says to the poor, this will lead to what? Heal the broken heart. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the broken. Listen, I know every one of us in this sanctuary today has had a broken heart. We all live with broken hearts. But he's not technically referring to, although he is the mender of the broken heart. Here he is referring to the heart that is not mended or cleansed from their sin. He's talking about the heart that is not repented and given to God back. Talking about that heart that is still broken in sin. You see, Christ said, Isaiah told you I was coming to do this. And today, as you sit here talking to those in the synagogue, it has been fulfilled by me. I am here to do this. Obviously, they didn't understand. They didn't get it all. Although they wondered at his gracious words in 22, which we looked at. So he heals, or will he come to heal the brokenhearted. The next thing in that verse, again, the domino effect, not only to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. He will deliver the captives. Who are the captives? Who are the ones he was referring to in this moment? Man, the whole world, the unsaved, those who didn't know Christ. They are captive. If you're here today, or if you're listening on Facebook, and you have not given your heart to Christ, you are a captive to Satan. You are a captive to your sin. You are someone who cannot and will not enter into heaven, and you will not find the happiness, you will not find the peace, because as C.S. Lewis said, without God, it doesn't exist. Is it no wonder that we have the suicide rate? Is it no wonder that we have all of the issues in our America today? Because everybody is trying to seek the happiness and the joy through material things, through stuff. It's not about the stuff. It's about true freedom. True freedom can only come when Christ, through the gospel message, delivers the captives free. There's another interesting part or same phrase. When Christ was on the cross and he died and was buried in the tomb for 3 days, what did he do? Went down to Sheol. He went down to hell and he got the keys of death and he led the captives free. You see, that's how we know how to define that in this verse. We define it. Scripture defines Scripture. Don't you and I try to do that, because we mess it up. Scripture will define Scripture. And Scripture defines it as captives are those who are bound to hell because they don't know Christ. Christ says, listen, I've come to preach the gospel. I've come to heal that broken heart. I've come to deliver the captives free. Man, that's exciting to me. You know why? Because it gives me purpose every day to wake up. Gives me purpose every day to do what I do. I love the ministry that God has given me. I love to be able to teach and to preach to many a people. I love to be able to talk about God in an atmosphere that is needed, extremely needed. Let alone come and preach the truth of the Word of God every Sunday to you guys. Man, I love doing what I do. You see, because it's all about freedom. There's not one, I don't think there's one person who would not fight for the freedom of their rights, who would not stand and say, you can't do that anymore. We have many things going on in our country right now, many things being fought for, many things being fought against, many people being fought for, fought against. But when you talk about losing freedom, it gets the attention of people. Look at what we have. Look at how everybody rises up. I'm going to tell you what, this is a better freedom to talk about. This is a better freedom to fight for. Because this freedom is eternal. The freedom we have in America is only going to last a short period of time. Man, this freedom's forever. I can't wait to live forever. Oh, by the way, you're all going to live forever. Just saying. I don't know your address forever, but I know you're going to live forever. That's the key. You got to know where you're going to live forever. That's what he's promised to do. He will come and deliver the captives. The next thing we see in that same verse 18 is he delivers the captives and recovering the sight of the blind. Recovering the sight of the blind, those who are blinded by. Corinthians 4 says that Satan appears as an angel of light, that he has blinders on so that you and I will not understand the gospel message. And that's when God removes those blinders and he gives us an understanding and we finally realize that we are sinners on our way to hell and that we need to accept Christ as our personal Savior. You see, it's about the blinders that Satan has put on, and he has attempted since the Garden of Eden, he has attempted to debunk God's plan about calling his children home. And you know what? He's done it so well so many times. And you know why our broken world looks broken more and more and more and more every day? It's because the small g, the god of this world, is trying to win. And it got me thinking, on the day that Christ was beaten beyond recognition, was flesh torn off his body, Satan thought he was winning. Satan thought he was winning. And then when he was crucify him. Yeah. Finally, Satan is going to win. Finally. Only to realize that what he thought was a victory was the very thing that got victorious for God. Listen, your life's no different. The very things that Satan puts into our life every day, the hurdles, the struggles, the trials, the deep valleys, the heartaches, all those things that Satan, where God allows to be in our life, Satan uses them. Think, I'm going to win. I'm going to knock this Christian down. I'm going to beat this Christian down. I'm going to win. And then you know what happens? We look up. Listen, for a child of God who is a warrior in a battle of the Lord, when you drop to your knees, the battle just begins. It's not over because you go to your knees. Because the burden is too heavy, because life is too... It's just beginning, man. We get to go to our knees, we pray to a God for strength and power, we stand back up, and we whip them. We win. Isn't that great? I love to win. Free and winning. It's always a good topic. Free and winning. But see, when we see what God is doing here, He will recover the sight of the blind. We are blinded. We blinders are on. And Christ said, I'm the one that's coming to make sure the blinders can be removed. Isn't that great? It's awesome to be used by God to help remove blinders from people. You and I don't have that power. We don't have that gift to go and to save somebody. But boy, we sure can be used as a vessel to lead them to the one who can. That's our ministry. That's our message of true freedom. That's what we fight every day. Listen, there's not a day that goes by that you're not on a battlefield for Christ. You're not on a battlefield for the rights to be able to preach the truth, the rights to believe something that's not, that you don't have to compromise to, or you don't have to transform to the way the world wants to define things. Why? Because you're in a battle. You're in a battle with Christ. I want to be on the front battle. I want to be in the front line. Do you? Do you want to be on the front line? Where's your ministry then? Where is your ministry? See, you're never on the front line if you don't have a ministry. You're never on the front line if you're not out there trying to win those who are drug addicts and those who are tatted up and those who don't like Christ and those who are living in a box. You're not out there winning. You're not out on the front line if you're not out there looking for the poor, looking for those who are blind, looking for those who are broken. Listen, that's the front line of ministry. Exactly what he said is exactly where you and I need to be. The ministry of God is not just in here. We minister to God, for God, glorify him here. Train in here to go do the ministry of God. And that's the exciting part. And I'm going to tell you what, you got to find your ministry. You got to find where God's going to use you, and he will use you in such an amazing way. I just get excited. I'm going to have to get on blood pressure pill medicine pretty soon because I just get way too excited about all this. And I shouldn't say that because I may have to. Anyway, when we really recover the sight of the blind. So the question then is, what's the result of all that? God, what are you trying to say? Why is Christ coming at it in such a way that is so profound that in verse 22, the eyes of all of them that were in the sanctuary were fastened on him? Well, the result of that is simple. Liberty to them that are bruised. In the end of that verse, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, God's creation isn't ruined, it's just bruised. Our nation isn't ruined, it's just bruised. People around us aren't ruined, they're bruised. They're knocked down, they're beat up. And God's going to want you and I to go around and say, listen, He will set you free from the bruising. He and he alone. See, that's the result. Why does this become so important? The why question that all of us so much love to ask and can answer, this time we can answer. Because it goes on to say in the next verse, the day of the Lord is coming. That's why this is so important. That's why we need to understand that when we talk about true freedom, it has to come from the heart. It has to come from a heart that is bruised, broken, that is blinded. And it has to come from a heart that Christ said, this is why I came. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I didn't come to make all those who claim to know me any better. You don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. And Christ said, I'm here in this world to go to the poor, the broken. Those are the ones. And by the way, you can be rich, you can live in a mansion, and you can still be one of the broken ones. Don't have to live under the viaduct. You just don't have a heart that's given to God. That's the whole message, the whole thing that God is trying to say. Because the day of the Lord is coming. Listen, Satan thinks he's winning all over again. You know that. He thinks he's winning all over again until God blows his trumpet and then God shows up. Ooh, yeah. Man, it's going to be a day. I'm glad I'm not here. Because when God comes, the latter part of Isaiah 61, the verse, the part that he didn't read, God's vengeance, when God's vengeance is let loose on his broken world and the broken people that remain, man, it's nowhere we want to be. And by God's grace, we won't. By God's grace, we won't. When we see this, our takeaway from this study this morning, again, I just wanted to define true freedom from the Scriptures. Just wanted to define what it really is all about. So when we take this to our family gatherings, live by the godly principles our nation was started on. Live by them. Don't compromise. Don't redefine. Don't eliminate the truth of our history, good or bad, so that you can learn from it and do better this time. They say history always repeats itself. It's only because they didn't learn the lesson the first time. I thought that every time my dad would take me in and educate me. If I would have learned the first time, it may not have been so bad the second time. Second thing, take the gospel message to the broken world. Listen, this weighs heavy on my heart. Every day I see people passing. Every day I deal with death. Literally every day. And you know the sad part is I see more going to hell than I do heaven. That breaks me. There are rooms that I need to leave because I can't say nothing. It breaks me. Listen, when have you been broke? When have you wept for the heart of the unsaved? Psalm says that when you weep, you shall go rejoicing when they come to Christ. That's true freedom, folks. It's not about the hamburgers and the hot dogs and the big firework display. This is the true freedom that we need to understand. This is the true freedom that God died for us to have. The third thing today, true freedom comes only from true repentance. Folks, that's where it starts. If you haven't repented your heart and life, listen, some people, I said a prayer. Great, I'm glad. So what? What did it do for you? If it didn't change how you live your life, you better get a different prayer. You better get a different prayer. Or a different heart as you pray. This is what our world needs today. Doesn't need anything else. Doesn't need the right president. Doesn't need the right Congress. Doesn't need the right of rights, amendments and legislation. It needs a nation on their knees repenting to a God. You see, Isaiah did that too, didn't he? He prayed for the nation of Israel. He repented for the whole nation of Israel. And he said, God, I am not worthy. And the angels came and they put coals of hot fire on his tongue and his mouth. And what Isaiah walked away from, that experience, that time alone, that one-on-one with God, you know what Isaiah walked away with? Here am I, Lord, send me. When's the last time you looked at God and said, here am I, send me, God. Here am I, let me talk to that person. Here am I, send me over there. Listen, that's why we live in a broken world, because God's children are not responding to it correctly. That's how we respond to true freedom today. And if you're here this morning and you are questioning that true freedom in your life, if you are not aware of, if you were to die today right now, if you think maybe, possibly go to heaven, you're not ready to go. Because I tell you what, I stand here, shadow of a doubt, man. When God, who holds every one of our last breaths, when he decides to take that breath, he's taking me. Woo! Yay! I don't know what I'm going to do jumps up here for you guys all say amen or something. Absolutely. Man, those who die in Christ, they have all of heaven. Why do we sorrow for them down here? That's selfish. We shouldn't sorrow for people who know die in Christ. We should applaud the grace and the mercy of God at that moment. That's why they call it a celebration, don't they? Man, it's great. Yes, we miss them. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it hurts. But man, how dare we call them back, huh? How dare we bring them back? I think the most sorry man in Scripture is Lazarus. Poor guy had to do it twice. Man. You know, when you and I look at this today, I'm going to encourage you and challenge you, because, folks, this is where the difference lies right here. And I'm not taking anything away from our military and from all the men and women who died for the freedom that the world knows we have. But this is the true freedom that frees us from the bondage of the sin. That's where we need to look at today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are today. And God, I pray as we look at this true freedom message that we do so in a way that allows us to understand that there is so much more that we can be free.